Turn with me this morning into your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14. Before us, we have a wonderful, wonderful study. I pray that as we enter our text this morning, now not specifically the first 12 verses that has to do with John the Baptist, I'm going to touch on that briefly, but our main text this morning is from verses 13 through 21. Let me read those to you. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And the disciples said to Jesus, "Well, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. The disciples gave to the multitudes. So they were all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Before us in verses 12 or 13 through 21 is more than a text. It is the living, infallible, inerrant Word of God that God wants us to just embrace in our heart this morning and learn from it. Now, in verses 1 through 12, which I've really already covered from Matthew chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 4 about John the Baptist, let me just touch on verses 1 through 12, and then we'll start in verse 13. But I don't want to cover it verbatim, if you don't mind. Let me break it down for you. Herod the Tetrarch is the son of Herod the Great. The word tetrarch there, it means that he's just a partial ruler of part of the kingdom. And Herod, of course, the Great was a wicked, wicked ruler. He was an Edomanian, or however you say that word, and meaning that he was a descendant of Esau, and Esau is always being against the Jews in a sense, though he's half Jew and half something else. And Herod the Great only stood about 4 feet tall, was married about 10 different times, and he had a problem with women. It seems like he killed most of his wives, and then he didn't like all of his children, so he killed most of them as well because he was afraid they were going to take the throne. So Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch, mentioned here in chapter 14, is the son of Herod. But he goes to Rome one day, and when he's in Rome, his brother Philip is there, and Philip had married a young lady that was quite beautiful. Her name was Herodias. And so Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, had an affair with her while he was in Rome. History teaches all this, of course. And while he was there, when he seduced her, he convinced her to come back to Jerusalem and away from his half-brother Philip. So they were married and so forth. And then the daughter of Herodias came with Herod and Herodias. And her name, according to Josephus the historian, was Salome. And it was Herod's birthday party, and everyone was getting drunk. And so as he was liquored up there and so forth, John the Baptist had been put in prison, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the cousin of Jesus Christ, the one who was baptized with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb before he was ever born, one of the greatest men that have ever walked the face of this earth, who never cut his hair and ate locust and wild honey and dressed in camel's hair and girded himself with a belt buckle, a big old leather girdle. He accused them of adultery, which, of course, was correct. And because of it, Herodias hated him, and they took John, and they put him in prison. One day at Herod's birthday party, and he was all drunk, Herodias leaned over to her daughter and says, she was only 16 and quite beautiful, so go out there and dance for him. And as she danced, he started lusting. "I'll give you whatever you want up into the half of my kingdom." Well, see, the mother had already told Salome what to ask for. And she went to King Herod and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." I'm going to ask you a question. I know I'm really wanting to get into my text, but I don't want to leave this off. John the Baptist was in prison, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest men that ever lived. I often wonder how he felt when he heard the door of his cell swing open and he saw the blade, the sword of his executioner standing there before him. I wonder if we can talk to John when we get to heaven about that event, or will it, of course, be all forgotten? I don't know. But in 60 seconds, John was dead. And his head is placed on a platter, and he's taken from the dungeon up to the palace where Herod is celebrating his birthday. And it's given to Salome, and Salome, the daughter, takes it to her mother Herodias. And one of the early church fathers says that whenever the head was brought to Herodias in that platter and set there upon the table, she lifted the head off the platter, set it on the table, pulled out the tongue of John the Baptist, and pulled a hairpin out of her hair and stabbed into the tongue of John the Baptist. The hatred of a man who speaks the truth of God. Now it says here in Scripture, as we get into our text this morning, it says when Jesus heard it. Heard what? Heard that his cousin was dead. Now, as we venture through from verse 13 on, it's very important that we realize how important this text is. Now, Bill, why do you say that? Because the miracle that I'm teaching on this morning is the only miracle of Jesus that's mentioned four times, meaning it's mentioned in every one of the Gospels. The only one. Now, that tells me that the Holy Spirit has something very significant for us to understand about our text. Not only that, we want to dig deep into it because of this miracle, we're going to learn something. So if I could put a title on this morning's message, I think I would just simply call it the 12 baskets, and I'll conclude with that when we get to the end. But let's look now again at verse 13 and start our study. When Jesus heard it, meaning, of course, John the Baptist's death, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Jesus was wanting to get away. He wanted to go and grieve, I believe, over the death of John the Baptist. But when the multitudes heard it, look what they did. They followed Jesus on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Now, if you go to verse 21, you'll see the number of the great multitude. It says 5,000 men besides women and children. Now we know that actually if you wanted to start adding that up, we could probably say that there were somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people in this great multitude. That's how large a multitude was there. And they were all following our Lord. And it says he was moved with compassion for them, and look what he did, heal their sick. Now I want to ask you a question. As we traffic through this wonderful miracle of our Lord, if we just read that text and not study out the rest of the Gospels, we're going to say, well, the reason that Jesus was moved with compassion was because they were all sick. Now, I have no doubt that Jesus was moved, yes, with mercy and compassion and grace, wanting to heal them all. He healed all of them. That's what it says. He healed their sick. But Mark's gospel tells us why Jesus was moved with compassion. Let me read it to you from Mark 6:34. It says, and Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. That word moved means there was like an earthquake going on inside of his heart. And it says, moved with compassion for them. And now Mark tells us why. He says, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Now listen, only Jesus can see, or I should say, Jesus saw as only Jesus can see. He knows everything about you this morning. He knows your heart. He knows the bad places, the good places. He knows everything you've done all week. He knows what you're thinking, where you're going. He knows everything about you. And guess what? He's in love with you. You think about this entirety of this week. How much of your has your heart and your mind been upon Christ? Now, I say that not to condemn you. I'm asking you a question. How much of your heart this week has been consumed with Jesus? May I tell you that His heart all week long has been consumed with nothing but you. And when Jesus, who is present with us this morning, when He looks out into the crowd, He doesn't see everyone. He sees you individually. And may I tell you something? He loves you. Matter of fact, my Bible says that He delights in you, like I talked about Wednesday night. He delights in you. The question is, doesn't that bother you? It bothers me for the Lord to say, you know, Bill, I delight in you. I don't wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, hey, He delights in me today. I'm sure you do, don't you? No, you don't. May God forever change our thinking this morning. May we leave this place this morning. If we don't receive anything else, may you receive this, that every day of your life, every moment of your life, even at the end of your life, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He cares for you. He's in love with you and He delights in you. You need to know that this morning. He's in love with you. Are we in love with Him? Talking about 12 baskets. Going to get there in a moment. And it says that He had compassion and His innermost being was aching. Not because they needed to be healed. He had compassion. Why? Because I just told you in Mark's gospel, because they did not have a shepherd. And you know, that's the problem today. When we look out upon the multitudes, I wonder if we see the multitudes the way Jesus does. If you're in college or school or your home place, your workplace, or whatever you do, do you look out upon those that are lost and say, oh God, I'm aching in my heart for them because they are sheep without a shepherd. They have no one to protect them. Satan has blinded their eyes. They're lost going through this world. Listen, I don't know about you, but sheep need a shepherd. That's why the Bible says about my shepherd, it says, He leadeth me beside still waters. Why? Because a sheep, well, they're not very bright. That's why God says we're sheep, you know. In other words, we would come up to the waters and say, oh, great, look at this raging stream. It's rushing by at 150 miles an hour, and hey, Toyota 4Runner, I can do it. You understand? And you get out there and what, 500 yards later, they're looking for your body. You listen, our problem is we'll walk into troubled waters because why? Because we're sheep. We need a shepherd. We need someone to protect us, someone to lead us, someone to guide us. We need the Word of God. We need to renew our minds to the Word of God so we'll know how to please Him, so we'll know how to live in this life. So we'll know how to be the salt and the light that you are. Jesus had compassion. And let me tell you something this morning. His compassion has not changed, but the church's compassion has changed. And there is a problem with that. We as His body should be feeling and walking the same way as He walks. Listen, you and I are all saved by grace this morning. Oh, the great calling that God has placed not only on you, but upon this church. God is so awesome, and He is awesome in this place. And He wants us to view others and look out at the hurting exactly the same way He does. And it says there, when it was evening, in verse 15, His disciples came to Him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. In other words, Lord, let them go someplace else to get something to eat. Now listen, I know and I believe with all of my heart that the disciples were operating in total compassion when they said that. They really meant well. They thought they were really doing the right thing, and so does a church so often. But listen to me, my Bible teaches me this, that when the compassion of Christ is active, it tells me that it always leads Jesus to action. It says He had compassion upon them, and what did He do? He healed them. Listen, 12 times in the Gospels the word compassion is used. 8 of them are in reference to Jesus Christ. You look every time that Jesus has compassion, He does something about it. And He's asking us to have the same compassion, not only for one another. That's a given that we should love one another fervently. But when we look out there at those that are dying and that are going to hell, that are lost, miserable, wandering, that they have no shepherd, our hearts should break within us. And I'll tell you why it should break. Because Jesus lives in us. We should never condemn the lost. Have you been a Christian so long that you've forgotten what it's like to feel lost, empty? Have you forgotten how you searched? Have you forgotten that? That's the way it is with people that are unbelievers every day. They wake up every day, they don't have Jesus in their heart. They have no hope. They look, what do they go to the 4-star telegram and read the astrologies or whatever, the horoscope. my gosh, that takes faith to believe that garbage. You know? It says that they went into the villages. They said, tell them to go to the villages. And you know something? I may be wrong about what I'm about to tell you, but I think had I been there, and I'm not saying that I'm better than the disciples, please don't, but I just have to say, you know, John, you know, Peter, James, I mean, you guys, you know, hello, Andrew, what's wrong with you? I mean, you've been with Jesus now since Matthew chapter 4. I mean, in Matthew chapter 4, what did he do? Jesus healed every sick person in all of the Galilee. Everyone that was demon-possessed, he healed them all. And then from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 14, what has Jesus done? He's raised the dead. He's healed the leper. And it's like you want to say to the disciples, I think he can handle the problem. Don't you know what I'm saying? I mean, they came to Jesus. Imagine it. Jesus, we're in a deserted place. I mean, you think the Lord who created all of everything went, really? It's what they said. Lord, it's getting late. No kidding. Yeah, I made the seasons. I understand. I mean, they're telling him the obvious, and I know that they mean well, but the reason I said all of that is this. Let's bring an application to this right now. It's very important that you are not thinking today like the disciples. Right here in this verse. What do I mean? I mean the supernatural working of God never even entered their minds. God is a supernatural working God. He is a deliverer. He's a healer. The new birth is a miracle. Listen, He knows your needs. He knows everything you're facing. He knows what you're going through. And let me ask you a question. Are you facing a problem this morning that has no human solution? That's good, because your dead end is His open door to help you. And that's all you need to know. And we need to have a supernatural mindset. We need to realize, like David said in Psalm 37:25, I've been young and I'm old. And I can testify to both of those. And he says, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can only believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things, not some things. Now look what Jesus does in verse 16. But Jesus said to them, meaning the disciples, they do not need to go away. I love that. Don't you love that? Jesus is saying, listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's no situation too desperate for me. There's no problem that's so hopeless that I can't handle it. What are you faced with this morning? What do you need this morning? You need to say, Lord, I'm going to get rid of the stinking thinking that I have from the, what does that guy say? I forget his name. What is his name? Zig Ziglar. I need a checkup from the neck up. Never mind. He said, they don't need to go away. And look what he says, and I love it. You give them something to eat. Now listen, Jesus, what was he doing? He's doing the same thing that he does to you and I every day. He's challenging us. When the situation seems totally impossible, listen to me, faith, every time you have a circumstance, it's just a brick wall. So here you have a brick wall. What do you do to brick walls? Faith goes over a brick wall. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what faith is. How do you know there's a heaven? Have you been there, Bill? Might have been, but I'm going to tell you. How do you know there's a heaven, Bill? I have the Word of God. Well, how do you know you're going to go there? I have the Word of God. I have the substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping for heaven. It's mine. It's yours. Jesus is telling the disciples, he's challenging them, and he's deliberate on his part. Listen, Jesus could have said, you've got how many people? And you just look out there and says, 20,000 plus 3. Okay, we need 450 tons of fish. Boom. There it is. It was delivered. But so Jesus is going to teach us a lesson here as he's teaching them. Listen, Luke 1:37 says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that? I pray that we never, ever give up, even in the most difficult circumstances, especially not maybe our problems. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where we just, Lord, you know, where we look at this city and where our vision becomes bigger than the city, where we look at Tarrant County and Dallas County and the state of Texas and the world, where we look and say, we can make a difference. Do you believe that this church can make a difference? I believe that. I believe that we can change the world. I believe that. I believe that we can change this city. I believe that we can change this nation, and I know how we can do it. And we're going to learn that as we continue along. Well, how can we do it, Bill? All right, one way, watch. Verse 17. And the disciples said to Jesus, well, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, John chapter 6, verse 8 tells about the miracle as well. And he tells us that we know where the fish and the loaves came from. They came from the little boy, remember? Now, but here's what I want you to see. When we think of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, I don't want you to think of 5 big loaves of Wonder Bread, okay? No, we're talking about 5 little biscuits that are the size of a muffin like this and 2 little sardines, okay? I'm talking about a lunch that's only large enough to probably not even satisfy a little 10-year-old boy. And that's all he had. And the thing is they said to him, well, we have here, and look at this word, only. That's very important, that we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're just like we are, great in arithmetic and small in faith. We walk by sight instead of walking by faith. We add everything up. But we must be like this young fellow, the lad in John 6 who brought the fish to Jesus. Listen, why? He operated in faith instead of logic. You know what amazes me about this little boy? If you read John 6 later on when you get home, you'll see it. The faith of a child. He gets up off the grass probably, and he walks up and he walks through all of the adults carrying, probably in his little sack or whatever, 5 little biscuits and a couple of sardines, and he might have even eaten part of the sardine. You never know about kids. It was probably, the story was probably 5 loaves and 5 fish. So he said, well, I'm going to give these away, but I'm going to have something before I give them away. We don't know the whole story. We'll know that in heaven. And he walks up, a little kid. I don't know if the sun, which direction it was, or the wind was blowing, or the clouds were passing, but I just see 20,000 people in Jesus, and this little boy making his way through the multitudes, finding Christ. And he walks by the disciples. He walks past the men that will change the world forever. He walks right past them, and he goes up, and he doesn't give it to them. He didn't give it to the crowd, but he places everything he had in the hands of Jesus Christ. Have you done that with your life? Are you holding back something from God? Meaning 90% of your heart? God wants us to operate today in that kind of faith. He wants us to operate in faith instead of illogic. He wants us to say, I can do anything. God can do anything. Listen, this whole work and everything that I've ever done for the Lord has always been a work of faith. From the very first church I planted, folks, to this day right here, God is a God who listens and who loves and who wants to answer our prayer. I'm telling you something, that every time, that's the history of Calvary Chapel, every time we've stepped out, He has always provided for this fellowship. Why did I say all that? Because one little boy decided to get off his blessed assurance and walk over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, this is all I have. This is all I have. And what I have, I'm giving to you. And if you can do anything with it, then do it. He had more faith than the disciples. He had more faith than us. And he saw a need. He saw the heart of Christ. He must have been, I'm not trying to read into Scripture, but maybe he was so close to Jesus, he saw how Jesus was moved with compassion. And he was healing them, and maybe he saw, because that word in Mark where it says he was moved means there was an earthquake going on the inside of Christ. And maybe that little boy just, you know how sensitive children are. They can look at you and they can see the need and they go, Mama, what's wrong? Or Daddy, what's wrong? They can see in your eyes. They know when there's a problem, even though they may not know how to address it. And maybe he looked and he saw Jesus and he said, he's hurting. Here, you take what I have. And that's why the Scripture tells us here that this one little lad goes up and it says in John 6, 9, listen up now, this one act of unselfishness from this little boy, listen to what happened. It says in John 6, 9, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now listen to what the disciples said, but what are they among so many? And that is the attitude of so many in the church today. What is this? What is this among all the problems in the world? Listen to me. You are the answer to the problems in our society, in this city, in the world. You are the answer because you are the ones that carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are the answer. Quit trying to direct people to someplace else. Quit telling people to go here and go there. You are their answer because you're a Christian. You have the Word of God in you. Quit hiding it in the name of Jesus. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to give the word out. He wants us to tell others about what's happening. I'm telling you that we are so close. We are so close to the day, and our eyes are so shut. I want to get as many people. I want to throw the net out as far as we can. Why not exhaust everything that we have for Christ? What are we doing? Throw the net out and whoever we can bring in, let's bring them in Jesus' name while we have time. There's going to be a moment like it was in the days of Noah. And there's going to be a time when God shuts the door and no one else can come in. It's over with. I want to drag as many into the kingdom of God as I can. Every race, every color, every social stat, every person, every class. I want them to be home in heaven forever and ever with me, because heaven is real. It's a real place with real joy and real peace, and that's your home, and you're a citizen of it. And Jesus is telling us here to be just like this child. But the disciples said, but what are they, meaning these crummy biscuits and this crummy sardines, what are they among so many? Jesus said, bring them to me. Now listen to me. Jesus will take the poorest of resources and He'll multiply it for His kingdom. Jesus will take what we call insignificant and insufficient and bring glory to God. Oh, listen, loved ones, listen to me. If you're sitting here this morning, you're going, I don't have anything, you are lying. You say, Bill, I don't have education. So what? What, how much education do you have? Second grade. Take it to Jesus then. Do you understand what I'm saying? Quit making excuses. You know, listen, we hear it all. There's so many Christians today that are afraid to step out because they feel they lack the resources. You're afraid to step out in the ministry because you say, my time is limited. Let me tell you something. We better teach ourselves to number our days, because we're nothing but a vapor. And what we have done for the world, and there's nothing wrong with working in the world, but what we've done for the world will not last. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what you do. If it's not for Christ, it's going to be wood, hay, or stubble. It's going to burn up. You're here because you're kingdom citizens. You're here because you've been called. You're here because you're ambassadors for Christ. You're here because God wants to use you not only to bless you and change your life and change your family, He wants you to reach out and change the lives of others. That's what God has for you. That's what God wants you to do. And He's in love with you. Listen, don't say that my resources are limited or my experience is small or I'm insufficient. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus will accomplish great things through you if you will just come and say, this is all I have. Lord, I've got 5 little biscuits that my mama made, and I have 2 little sardines. I don't think you can do much with it, but here they are. And from that little boy, over 20,000 or 20,000 plus people were fed. Why? Because he brought it to the right person. And so many of you, now listen to me, many of you this morning in this service, you are presenting yourselves to many other things and not presenting yourself to Jesus. And that's why the multiplication is not happening. You're running over, I tell you, Oprah Winfrey can't help you. And neither can Dr. Phil. Thank you. And I don't have anything against those 2 fine people, nor am I speaking evil of them. I'm just telling you, the little boy, he knew where to go to. And so many Christians today, I see them. You know, listen, I grew up on the farm as a kid with my grandparents. And, you know, when it was time to eat dinner, she would go out there and say, well, let's go out there into the chicken coop, Billy, and let's find us a big fat chicken. Have you ever seen a woman wring a chicken's neck? I had to go through counseling because of that. Listen, my grandmother was, she just, this looks good. Whoop. I mean, get away from me, you know? I thought she might have been one of those voodoo people with the blood. And you know what that chicken would do? That chicken, I mean, she had the head, she'd throw it out to the hog pen. That's why we don't eat pork. And yeah, think about it. I don't know, you probably got one in the oven cooking for now. And that chicken would start running all over the yard. And she'd say, now go get it, Billy. I said, I don't want to go get that. Then I'd have to put it in that big old tub of hot, I don't want to go through the whole thing, but never mind. Plucking the feathers, but boy, she could cook chicken. Why did I tell you that crazy story? Because that's what so many Christians are doing today. They're running around like a chicken with their head chopped off, and they're running over here, and they bump, and I mean, they run right into a tree, a headless chicken, and get up and start running again. I had horror dreams for years. And I'm telling you, here's the thing. Don't run to anything but Jesus. He's your answer. He's everything that you need this morning. And Jesus said in verse 18, bring them here to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. Now listen, Mark's gospel tells us that he commanded them to sit down in the rows of 50s and hundreds. And I thought, well, I don't want to overlook that aspect. Why, Lord, did you do that? And I want to ask you a question. Do you think that in a crowd of, say, 20,000 people, you think anybody might have got upset about that? Now, what do we have to do that for? I mean, I've been in the church long enough to know what sheep are like. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can just hear. Now, why do we have to sit down in rows of 50s and 100s? What is Bill doing? Is he a moron? You know what I'm saying? Come on now. And you look at that and I go, there's something to this. There's something to it. And you know why I know there's something to it? Because look what it says in verse 18. He didn't ask the multitudes to sit down. Look what it did. Now look at it so you'll learn. He commanded the multitudes to sit down. Boy, that's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. You sit down. Now, why did he do that? Two reasons. The first reason is this. I see it like a movie. And here's Jesus. And that small boy, I think, is still hanging out. And he's sitting there. And the disciples, and everybody started sitting down. And they're all uniform. And you know what Jesus does? He's looking down at that little boy. I'm adding to Scripture, I know, but I just know the Lord. He loves the little children. He suffered the little children to come unto me. Come be near me. He's holding 5 crummy barley biscuits. Barley was the poorest of the poor food for the poorest people. He has a couple of sardines. Everybody's sitting down. And now they can all see what he has. And then he holds them up to heaven. And he breaks them and asks God to bless them. He gives thanks for them. And as he does that, the miracle of multiplication, which I'll show you in just a moment, starts taking place. Now listen, why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves the crowd, the multitudes, so much that he always wants to give us a visual to increase our faith. And some of you this morning, you need a visual. You need to say, Lord, increase my faith. Help me. I'm telling you that he will because he loves you. Matter of fact, he loves you more than you love him. And he's always doing that. He's always increasing our faith. He's always demonstrating what he's doing. But something else that you have to find out here is this. Like Alexander McLaren said, quote, he said, sit down where Jesus bids you and your mouths will not long be empty. That's a good word, isn't it? The fact of the matter is, in this simple application here this morning, if you do the things that Jesus tells you to do, you'll receive the food you need. It's just that simple. Now listen, only those who obeyed Jesus were fed. I believe that with all of my heart. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. In other words, that which the disciples said were insignificant. And looking up to heaven, oh, I wish I could have seen that. He gave thanks, or he blessed and he broke and he gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Do you see that miracle that's taking place? Little becomes much when placed in the hands of God. What did he do? It's like Jesus just started blessing it, and as he did and God blessed it, he would hand it out and the disciples would just keep handing it. It just kept multiplying and kept multiplying. And all the people were fed. Listen to me. If you serve God, you'll never be empty-handed. Never. The devil will tell you you're going to be empty-handed. Some of you need to walk out and start in the ministry. and you're afraid to do it, saying, well, I don't have anything. I'm telling you what, I know what it's like, and God will always provide for you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. I can testify to that. Every day for over 20 some odd years, if I've been in the ministry, He has provided every day for my family exceedingly abundantly above anything I can ask for or even think of according to the power that works in me. Ephesians 3:20. Amen? 19. God is a great God, and He'll do the same thing for all of us. And so what happened here, it says they all ate, meaning all the classes, every person, they all ate and were filled, meaning they were stuffed. Oh, that's a good word. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now listen to me. I don't want you to think that those fragments were the half-eaten fish or half-eaten bread. No, that's not what it means. Jesus was surrounded with the multiplication. Everybody was full, and Jesus was there, and the fish just kept piling up, and the loaves just kept piling up all around Him in a deserted place. The psalmist has written, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I'm telling you, the answer is yes, He can. Can you see Jesus there? Do you see that picture? I'm telling you, the small boy, he's jumping over the fish so they can see the top of his head. It's packed with all those sardines or whatever kind of fish. But it probably wasn't sardines, though. You know what I'm saying? And you think about that and you say, oh, God, how good You are. You know what's amazing? Is that they have more at the end than they did at the beginning. Now, listen to me. Why is that? Because the devil and the world has lied to so many people, telling them, if you'll just go the broad way, you'll find life. You'll find happiness. Just be who you are, man. You know, just do your own thing. Many roads to God and all that nonsense. And so you enter the broad way. And the problem is, as you go down the broad road of this life, instead of it getting broader, it gets more narrow. And then nothing satisfies you and you become empty in your life. But the narrow road, you start out and it goes, oh, it's so small. There's nothing there. It's like, Lord, You want me to, all these commandments and stuff, they're driving me crazy and I can't do this. And you think, who wants that kind of life? Who wants to be a goody two-shoes, you know, that lying devil that's speaking? Who wants to be a Christian or Bible? Get up on Sundays and go to church. Oh, God, help me. But you enter into that little narrow gate. And as you keep going and you keep going and you keep going, there's so much more at the end than there was at the beginning. And you find out that all of a sudden you're surrounded with the loaves, you're surrounded with the fish, you're surrounded with the blessings, you're surrounded with the Holy Spirit, you're surrounded by angels, your cup is running over. Why? Because you went down the road that God told you to go down. But the problem is giving all to Christ and not some to Christ. All of your heart. Not just some of your heart. Now listen to me. Those 12 baskets, Jesus told them in John, He said, I want you to gather them up. Gather them up that nothing remains. So they took 12 baskets. Now back then, the Jewish men would always carry a little basket to keep their personal belongings in. And they filled all these baskets up, you know, and they were just full. Now my question is, why? Why was there a surplus? Was it to teach the multitudes a lesson or the disciples a lesson? Was it so that the disciples would have abundant provision for the next journey or whatever? I don't think so. I don't think the disciples had any faith for any of it. And I look at that and I said to myself, what do the 12 baskets teach? Well, I'm going to tell you what they teach me. And if you want to apply this or believe this part, that's wonderful. But I want to tell you what they teach me because I don't really know what happened to the 12 baskets and neither does anybody else. But I want to tell you what I think happened to them. And I think I can nearly prove what happened to them. When Jesus said to the disciples, gather them up and put them in the baskets, get all the fragments, the uneaten part, the thing that God multiplied in our midst, I think He said, pick them all up, boys. And He looked over at the lad and He says, would you come over here for a minute? He says, where's your mom and dad at? Well, they're out there in the multitudes. Well, do you have any brothers? Yeah, I have 11. 11 brothers, big family. He said, why don't you go get them, come pick these fragments up and take them home with you. Now, Bill, where in the world did you get that? I got it out of my heart. Why? Because I know Jesus. I know what He does. He takes the faith of a little boy and He honors it. How do I know? Hebrews 11:6. Let me just read it to you so I get every word just right. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a what? Say it again. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen to me. You know as well as I do that when you were a baby Christian, you could just pray a prayer and God answered it. Can you testify to that? How much more do you think that little boy that was standing there didn't even know why he was doing it, just seeing maybe the compassion of Christ operating there right in front of him, feeling the need and saying, here, just take what I have if it can help. And Jesus says, you know what? The faith of a child. You believed, there's your reward. Take it home, boy. Listen, Jesus knows everything we do. Not only that, you remember the woman, the widow with the two mites, 1/8 of a copper coin, less than a penny, a fraction of a penny. Remember when she was giving that at the treasury and she was tossing in her money and all the rich people were tossing in their money? And Jesus called the disciples and says, come here, quick, look. I'm paraphrasing. He said, come here, look at this. And they were looking, he said, oh man, all these rich people, look at all that money. Jesus said, stop it. No, that woman, the widow woman, she put in everything she had. Everything she had. Jesus didn't even notice about the big money. Okay, yeah, they have, that's their, they gave out of their abundance. But this woman gave all that she had. I'm telling you, I don't know the history behind that little boy, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture. But I do know this, he had great faith. And he gave everything he had to Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name that this church will rise up and give everything they have, everything you have, to Christ. And that we make a dent and we make a difference on this society that is hell-bent for evil. And that we make a change in this city because of you. Because you rise up and say, Jesus, my time is your time. My heart is your heart. My wallet is your wallet. Whatever you want done, I am yours. Here, take everything of me. I don't have anything going. I don't have 15 degrees. I don't have it. Just take me, though, Lord. And you know what He'll do? He will multiply whatever you give Him. But you know what you have to do? You have to come and you have to give Him your whole heart, not part of it. You have to be sold out to Jesus. That's the secret. Is living for Him, taking up your cross daily. Bill, when are you going to finish? Right now. When things are placed in the hands of Jesus, they become miracles. Now, some of you this morning, you have a choice. God's asking you to place your heart into His hands. That's a choice that you have. Deny Christ or receive Jesus. You have that choice. But if you will give Him your heart, you will become a miracle today. What do I mean by that? He will change you right now. Some of you, you're just a second away from being changed. You're just a second away from being transferred out of one kingdom, meaning darkness, into the kingdom of Christ. 1 second away. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I want you to take my heart. I want you to take my drug problem. I want you to take my alcohol problem. I want you to take whatever it is. I want my marriage. I just want you to take me. What's insignificant. I am messed up. I don't have a shepherd. I need you. And He'll change you. And you'll know that He's real. And you'll become a new creation. And you will never be ashamed. I promise you. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater than serving Jesus Christ. Nothing. Let's pray.